Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Religion versus Relationship. Yes, folks, that's what it's all about. Do you have a religion or do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to focus on the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. I'm going to read it here before we get into the message. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, we got to get a little bit of background here on this passage of Scripture to really understand what was going on. Now, the Israelites, they had so many different ceremonies and feasts, but the one that outdid them all, when it came to festivals and festivity and enjoyment, and notice the word I'm using there, enjoyment, was the Feast of the Tabernacles, and that's the feast that John is referring to here. You know, happiness abounded during this feast. And notice these words. Just pay attention to these words I'm using. Enjoyment, happiness. So these people had a true feast, a great Hebrew feast. And during the climax of this festival, the high priest would go over to the Pool of Siloam and fill up a golden pitcher with water. And when he'd bring it back to the temple, the people followed him, and they were leaping and dancing and playing cymbals and chanting and praising God. So, you know, it was a downright religious festival. Then the priest, he'd take that water from the Pool of Siloam, and he'd pour it all over the altar. And as he did this, the people would burst out in all sorts of exuberation. They were in this emotional high, if you could just picture it. Now, Jesus was there, and he was observing this ceremony, and he saw their ecstasy and their enjoyment and their hilarity. He saw it all. Just picture it. They were leaping and dancing and praising. And then on the last day of the festivities, right in the middle of it all, Jesus, who the Bible says was normally quiet, shouts out. Now remember how Matthew described Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 19, Matthew said, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall his voice be heard in the streets." So this wasn't like Jesus. So something had to really be affecting him for him to get this way. You know, normally Jesus was real quiet. He contained himself. You know, except for a couple instances in the Bible. The one time when he overturned the tables with the money changers in the temple. And then here's another example. But usually he was very low key. So something had to be bugging him. And the Bible says that he stood and literally shouted, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, here's what was troubling Jesus. Yeah, he knew that after this festivity was all over, after all of their joyous exuberation, the rejoicing, the singing, you know, the dancing, that when they went home after this festivity, it would all become nothing but a vague, blurry memory. They'd go back to their old heartaches, you know, their fears and their tears, their faults and their failures, all of their misgivings, and it would all be gone so fast, like nothing but a dream. Only a memory, you know, meaningless. A meaningless religious exercise. So it was just a religious ritual that gave enjoyment. Get that? Enjoyment. Not joy. The world confuses enjoyment for joy. Joy unspeakable. And they also confuse happiness, which involves your circumstances, for joy unspeakable that transcends any situation you may be in. So all the people confused this exuberation and this emotional moment for true joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. But like I said, this enjoyment, this exuberation, it wouldn't last. Just like that pitcher of water poured out on the altar was soon gone and the altar was dried up, well, their emotions would soon be gone. That's why Jesus said, "If you really are thirsty, folks, come to me and drink." So what Jesus is saying here is, it's time to stop enduring religion and start enjoying true salvation through a relationship with me. Now, most people in America today don't need any more religion. We've got plenty of that. It's vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. We've got millions of people doing that week after week after week. What we truly need is a personal, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's true salvation with joy unspeakable, and that should never be confused with enjoyment or mere happiness. So in the words of Jesus, "Shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation?" That's Jesus Christ, folks. Now, here's an amazing lesson right here in the scripture. Jesus says, "Come unto me and drink." But Jesus is talking about salvation here and not mere physical thirst, you know? In fact, it's actually far more than just simple salvation. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit that hasn't come yet, because this happened before Pentecost, before the crucifixion. And this truth, that when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and practice righteousness and turn away from the ways of the world, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? It's so exciting. It gets me so fired up, you know? And then there will be in them this well of water springing up into eternal life. In other words, there's rivers of revival flowing out of them. And Jesus said, out of such persons, from their innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Doesn't this get you fired up? Doesn't this get you excited? And now I'm going to ask you this. Has that been your experience? Is there a river of life bubbling up in you? Is there an everlasting satisfaction in you being released to others as blessings upon them? regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the situation you're in right now. Do you have this river of life just bubbling up in there? In you, is there life overflowing in you, everlasting life, full of blessings for you and for others? Now, it's amazing, it's truly amazing to see how many people today try to find an answer to this, looking for this. And sadly, they think that so many different things will answer this. A lot of people think it's an intellectual exercise. And you know what I have to say to those people? That's right. Folks, it's not an intellectual exercise. They're wrong if they think they could just learn more facts, more theology, get more history, that if they just learn more, then they'll be satisfied. That's a lie right from the pits of hell. So they'll go from class to class, you know, church to church, with their heads just getting fuller and fuller as their hearts just get emptier and emptier. And you know, Paul warned us about that. He says that knowledge puffeth up. So we got to be careful about that. So deep down inside, we truly know that it's not an intellectual exercise. And then others, they think it's found just by more service, more works, you know. They think if they could just do a little bit more, if they just work a little bit harder, if they just stay busy doing more church work, helping more poor people, then they're going to be satisfied. You know, they even have a motto that says a busy Christian is a happy Christian, so get to work. And these people, they'll wear their fingers down to the bone and sometimes even ruin their family lives by never being at home and always being at every church function, you know. They are always doing something in the name of Jesus, trudging off to church every time the doors are open. But in reality, there's no Holy Spirit operating in their lives. It's just some more stinking thinking. And then others think the answer is emotional. And this is happening right now in a lot of our mega churches. So many of these people are going to these meetings, and they're falling on the floor, and they're laughing hysterically, and then they get all turned on and fired up by these sound and light shows that'll rival any rock concert that you've ever seen, you know? And so what do these experiences cause? What do these moments of ecstasy cause? Well, I love how Pastor Rogers used to put it, liver shivers and crocodile tears. What he's trying to say is it's an emotional involvement, and Paul warned us about that. He said be very wary of worldly sorrow because it leads to death. We're looking for godly sorrow that never turns back to the world. So these folks are actually in a form of religion. So it's just like it was back in these people in the days of Jesus during the end of this festival, at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, you know? They had this ecstasy, but tomorrow it'd be nothing but a vague memory. How many experience that in our churches today? They have all of that sound and light and that razzle-dazzle, then they go home, hang Jesus in the closet, and get back to living. That's not relationship with Jesus. That's religion. You know, and then later they'll come back the following week and they'll want to get back into that state of emotionalism that they experienced the week before, and they'll need an even bigger dose of wow, just like with drugs, you know. So the next time it takes a bigger dose of wow to get as high as they were last week. So you go back to church the following week and they got more lights and they got more smoke machines and louder speakers. That's not the answer, folks. So is it an intellectual answer? Of course not. Is it more activities for the church? Is that what we need to do? Of course not. Is it some emotional wow moment? No, 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 no. And then there's the answer that the Pharisees had. They thought the answer to life and the answer to this question was how you live, especially what you don't do. You know, the Pharisee would say, I don't do this and I don't do that and I certainly don't do this or that. And so as that proud Pharisee trims his limbs, if you could picture him like as an apple tree in the orchard, he just strengthened his bitter root, you know, and he became more hard, more proud, a bitter Pharisee, you know. So he had this religion, but in reality, he didn't have any relationship. He knew a lot about the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord in relationship. You see the difference between knowing about and knowing in relationship? So knowing about's all head knowledge. We all know about the presidents, but how many of us really truly knew a president in relationship? I mean, we can know all about George Bush, but do we really know George Bush? Could we get on the phone and talk to George Bush? Of course not, because we have head knowledge about him and nothing else. We have no heart knowledge. We do not have a relationship with the former president of the United States. In effect, that's the same way most people are in their religion. They know all about Jesus Christ, but they do not know Jesus Christ in relationship. So when he said this out in the streets that day at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, few people knew what Jesus was talking about. They probably looked at him and said, "What is this crazy man doing?" And sadly, today there are so many people who call themselves Christians who don't know the answer to this question. They don't understand that relationship, not religion, is the key. Now it's time we stop enduring religion, I'm telling you that, and start enjoying salvation through a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's time that we understand the great heart of Jesus and what he longed for on that last day as he stood up and cried and said to all of them, that's exactly what we each need today, the same thing they needed back then. So I'm going to ask you, are you thirsty? You know, like Jesus said, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow a river of living water. So we're going to take the rest of this message now, and we're going to look at four simple steps to understanding this and how we can apply this in our lives. And I'm telling you, it's truly awesome. When you get this down and you understand what Jesus was saying there in the Gospel of John, your life will change if you apply it. And then what you can do over in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, is write the two letters, T and P. And what happens is when you take these scriptures and apply them, they become tried and proven in your life. So the first one is the subjects. Who was Jesus talking to? We've got to understand who the subjects were. Who was he talking to? Well, he's not speaking to everybody. He's only speaking to thirsty people. That's right. Remember the big if there. He said, if any man thirst. So the question we each have to ask, are you thirsty? Or are you simply satisfied by just getting some knowledge in your head, getting tired and going to bed at night, or having one of those emotional wow experiences, or thinking you're doing really good because you don't do this and you don't do that? The point is, there's not a lot of thirsty people out there today. Now, there are a lot of people who come to church on Sunday, and they act like they've done God some wild favor by showing up, you know? But they don't really come hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And righteousness, folks, is a person, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't come with this burning, blistering thirst. They don't. Oh, sure, some might come and have a little shallow sip, you know, like when you have to take a vitamin pill or an aspirin, you know, just a little sip, you know. It's just a shallow thirst. So what they're going to get is a very shallow satisfaction. So now here's a Bible truth, and this is true, and I've told you this before. I don't know how much of God you have. I can't know that. That's between you and the Lord. But I can tell you this one truth. You have all of him that you'll ever want. Now, remember this. It's not your job to persuade God to fill you. It isn't. He wants to fill you. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if you don't have any more of God, it's because you don't want any more of God. And that's what I'm trying to say here. It's not because God's neglecting you. It's because you've neglected God. Yeah, we have an obligation here. We have to hunger and thirst. So if you're not thirsty, may I suggest that the first thing you do is examine your faith, like Paul said, and pray that God just helps you get things in order. Pray, God, help me to see things in reality. God, give me the big picture. Please, Lord, just help me to understand. Give me that burning, blistering thirst so that I could say, I'm done with religion. I want a relationship with you. I want reality, and I want a relationship with Jesus. I'm thirsty today, Lord. Fill me with what's real, and what's real is the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? So the subjects here are the thirsty ones, and I just have to ask you, are you thirsty? And then here's something else we have to understand. The source. Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me. He's talking about himself. So we're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the song we're going to worship to at the end of this message is named In Christ Alone. And just listen to the words of that song as I play it at the end of this message. It sums it all up. It truly does. So don't come to religion. Don't come to some rituals and some rules. Honestly, come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And beware, folks, don't even come to a personal resolve. Don't say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build a tower to reach God. Remember, that doesn't work. That's been tried back in Genesis, and I promise you, if that's your approach, you are going to fail. In fact, we can't even resolve to clean ourselves up. We can't resolve to clean our own lives up. And when people preach that way, they don't get it. They say things like, Lord, here it is. I'm perfect. Now fill me up. Oh, really? That's one of the biggest mistakes we ever make. And you know why that is? Because we get this idea that we want more of God. We want to have this fullness of the Spirit. We want to have the living water. We want to have this reality in this relationship. So we say, well, if I just clean up my life, if I just get it right, if I just discipline myself, if I just pray enough, if I just study enough, if I just work enough, if I just live a clean enough life, then I'll be a candidate for blessing. Did you hear that? I. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Did you notice that? I'm telling you, folks, if you're thinking like that, you've got to be, that's right, you got to be buzzed. When I hear that, I want to buzz people. You know why? Because that's stinking thinking. That's a work-based righteousness. And I'm telling you, it'll never work. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. And I've got tried and proven between those verses. I know because I tried and I failed. It's like a man in quicksand, you know? The more you struggle, the deeper you sink. Now, I've learned one thing. If I've learned anything in my walk with God, and help me, God, never to forget it, and keep on learning it. Holiness is not the way to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to holiness. Just think about that. Holiness is not the way to Jesus Christ. You're not going to clean yourself up, folks. You're not going to get better. Jesus is going to help you get better. That's the point. So write that down on your hearts right now. Write it down. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. So don't try to work yourselves to the way. He is the way. Just remember that. So get it, please. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you and me. Listen to what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now remember how we received Jesus? By grace, through faith, and the good works. The good works are just a sign that we're saved. And that's the same way we need to be sanctified, through the Lord Jesus Christ, not by anything we can do. So I hope you can just understand that. The way to live right is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can't live right until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit comes first, then sanctification. And that's amazing grace. So the thing I'm trying to say is the same thing that saved us sanctifies us. You don't get saved by grace through faith and then say, oh, I'm gonna rely on my own self to do it. No, the Holy Spirit then fills you and gives you the power through grace to overcome. It gives you the power through grace to practice righteousness. I hope this is making sense. So think about it like this. If you could do all these things in order to be filled, why would you ever need to be filled? I'm telling you, that's the amazing dynamic grace that we're all given as a gift. And it comes through Jesus Christ. It's like that hymn says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come to thee. I come. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and worn. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. So I'm telling you, don't wait till you're better. Don't wait till you're stronger to ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Hunger and thirst now and be filled by the Holy Spirit and then see a life of joy unspeakable, so different than enduring religion. Bring him all your weaknesses. Bring Jesus all your fears. Bring Jesus all your failures, your heartaches. Bring it all to Jesus. And then Jesus just throws open his arms to you and says, are you thirsty? Come to me, son. Come to me, daughter, and drink. Oh, if only we can learn that. If only we can learn that. Now pay attention here, because this is really important. I am not saying you come to Jesus clinging to your sins. I'm not. I'm not saying you come to Jesus with your fingers crossed behind your back. I'm not. And I'm not saying you come to him and at the same time intend to cling to Satan in this sinful world. No, no, no. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. So this isn't a double-mindedness. But what I'm saying is you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you to be an overcomer. Don't wait. Ask him to fill you now. So let's just let go of everything else and cling to Jesus. So who are the subjects? The thirsty ones. Who's the source? Jesus Christ himself. And then here's the secret. This is the key to the whole thing. Jesus said, come to me and do what? Come to me and drink. In verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. So what does that mean? Really, how do we drink? Well, we drink by faith. So in the next verse, he explains it. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the point I'm trying to drive home here is that we need to appropriate or assimilate Jesus Christ by the gift of saving faith that he gave us. So Jesus said, come and drink. Now, the problem today is so many come only this far. And a lot of you listening to this message right now may be in agreement with what I'm saying, 100%, up to this point. But at this point, so many people drop off. Now, they don't even mean to drop off, but they just drop off. They say, well, yeah, sure, I'm thirsty, and yes, Jesus Christ promises me to quench my thirst, and all these things are true. But then it only gets written down in the margin of their Bible or in their notebook, or maybe even they may even remember this stuck up in their head, and they'll even share it with other people. But the point is, it doesn't get down into their hearts. In other words, what I'm telling you is, it hasn't been appropriated. You know, the longest journey that any man will travel is the journey between his mind and his heart. What is that? 2.5 feet? 3 feet at tops? The point is, we must drink. We must take this in. Sure, we hear it through our ears and we read it through our eyes, but then it must transcend our mind and enter our hearts. The point is, folks, we must drink. We must appropriate that which God has given for us. And how do we do that? By applying the saving faith of Jesus Christ, which is another gift from the Lord. Isn't this awesome? So he even gives us his own faith to believe. But I'm telling you, drinking isn't passive. It's an active endeavor. So there comes a time when you take the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and you just say, yes, he's mine. I claim all that you have, Lord Jesus. I believe in you. I truly do. So all men have this opportunity. And he'll give it to anyone who thirsts and then drinks. And I'm telling you, we need to look and ask ourselves, well, what's the mark of a thirsty man? Well, you know, there are all these people, and we all have side issues, but honestly, so many of us aren't thirsty. So when a man's truly thirsty, there's no price too high. Price isn't the object. And thank God, though, that this water is free, absolutely free. Yet it costs everything. And I'm telling you, that's one of the most puzzling paradoxes in the world. It's an enigma. It truly is. Think about it for a minute. You have to give everything to Jesus, and yet it's absolutely, totally free. So there it is, a glass of living life, a glass of this water. And Jesus said, I brought this to you. I want you to have it. Here it is, drink it. But still, there comes a time when you and you alone must pick that cup up and drink of it. You must drink. Jesus can't drink for you. I can't drink for you. Only you can drink. So there comes a time when you need to believe Jesus and say, you know, my heart's thirsty, Lord. I need that blessing. I will receive you, Lord Jesus. I'll take you now. I'll receive you by faith. I'll appropriate you. I'll assimilate you. I'll believe. I receive you, Lord. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I receive you. Drink into him and do it right now. Now, so far, we've looked at three of the four. We understand the subjects, those who are thirsty, the source, Jesus Christ himself, and the secret. We must drink. We must assimilate what you're hearing right now and what you're reading in your scriptures. It must transcend your mind and be received in your heart. Now, let's talk about the supply, and I love this part. It's the best, and it's found in verse 38. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, the point I want to leave you with at the end of this message here is that there's not only an income, but there's also an outflow. So there will spring out of you this river of revival. This river of blessing. So Jesus, what he's saying is, he's saying that you'll be saved and you'll be filled with the Spirit and your life is going to be overflowing with joy. Not enjoyment, but joy that transcends any happenstance, any circumstance. Never again to be confused with mere happiness that depends upon your circumstances. No, you're going to have joy and joy unspeakable. It's going to be a life overflowing with praise. It's going to be a life overflowing with testimony. And it's going to be a life overflowed with true Christian service. So are you a normal Christian? Well, a normal Christian is one who stopped enduring religion, truly, and has started enjoying the salvation that comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So It's not one who's just having their own needs met. It's not the I overcomer who's saying, I'm going to do this. It's not that one of resolve, you know? But it's the one who has finally said, I can't do it, but he can. Come into me, Jesus, and fill me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me the strength to be an overcomer. But he's not merely a reservoir. Think about it. He's become a river. You know, how many people say, oh, God, I want to be blessed. I want to have an inflowing in my life. But they never allow it to flow out of them. They never become a river of revival for all the people around them. Lord, I want to be that river of revival, that living water flowing out of me, my innermost being, to others. Lord, I just pray that all those who are thirsty today come and drink. You know, just come and drink. We need to do that. We need to do it. We truly need to do it. So, Father God, I'm just praying that people receive the truth of this message and they receive it. Now, I love y'all. Just remember, the subjects are us who thirst. The source, it's all about Jesus, not you or me. And the secret, we must be thirsty and drink. And then the supply are the rivers, a living water that will come out of us to go out this week and stir up revival. Again, Lord, I pray that we come and drink.
My hope is found. And he is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Thank you.
till he returns or calls me home. And here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ, we stand.
Praise the Lord. I love that line, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, we'll stand. I love you all. Go out there and stand on the rock of your salvation, the anchor of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let that light shine so others can see it and ask you about that hope that lies within. Catch you next week, provided the Lord's willing.